If you have a Bible, please turn to the book of John. And while you're doing that, I would like to ask you a couple of quick questions as we get started this morning. First of all, how many of you have one of these smartphones? Okay, most of us have a smartphone. How many of you agree with the designation of smartphone? Okay. Yeah, some of you agree because you realize that the phone is smarter than you are. But in many ways, we use our phones in so many different ways today than even, say, 15, 20 years ago. Cell phones, when they first came on the scene, were basically for calling people. Right, you would call and check in and say, hey, I'm on the road, I'm heading from here to there. And then even 25 or 30 years ago, very few people had no one had one of these 30 years ago. But today we tend to have somewhat of a deeper connection with our devices. Does that make sense? Can we agree on that? That the cell phone has kind of become maybe a third arm, so to speak. An idol, yes. Yes, in many ways. Now, just like anything else, this is a tool, right? And we can use it. We can be informed by it. We can stay connected with it. It is a very intricate piece of technology whereby we can get information to the people that need to have it, right? But do you know that there is an even greater piece of technology that every one of us owns that helps us to get our message across? And I will tell you what that is as we go along here in just a moment. But if you have your Bible open to John chapter 1, we are working our way through this introductory message from John as he begins his gospel. And really, my purpose in wanting to walk through this portion of Scripture is to help us get a focus on who Jesus is. We talked a little bit last week that Jesus is the Word, that He is God. He is 100% God. He was the Creator. He was the person of the Trinity that was involved in creation. He's the person of the Trinity involved in holding together the universe. Right? We talked about that. We talked about the fact that Jesus gives the light of life and that He is the light of the world. We talked about the fact that the darkness of our world will never be able to overcome the light of Jesus. Now, with that in mind, John jumps into what seems like a drastic left turn. And we're going to see that as we read that here in a minute. But I want you to understand that what he's doing here is not a drastic left turn, because we're going to talk about that in just a second. But it's an important part of who Jesus is, and it is also a very important part of what John was about. So let's read this passage. We're going to read verses 6 through 9 together, and that is what we're going to read today and we're going to focus on today. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word as we read it. John chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. If you have an NIV, you can read it along with me. Otherwise, you can follow along. Here we go. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the testimony of John the Baptist. We thank you for the testimony of John the Apostle. We thank you for the testimony of Jesus himself, who through your apostles and your followers, we now have an understanding of who he is and why it matters. I pray this morning, Lord, as we open your word, as we look at this portion of scripture, that we would draw from it a truth that, Lord, we cannot escape or should not escape, but that we should embrace. We love you, and we want to give you praise and glory for it. And I pray, Lord, that this vessel that you've chosen to use this morning, Lord, that you would just forgive his sins, my sins. Lord, that you would use the words that come out of my mouth, that they would be yours, that you would use them in the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish everything that needs to be accomplished in each one of our lives today. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, John the Apostle, this is water, by the way, not coffee. John the Apostle makes a left turn here, and he begins to talk about this man who was sent from God, whose name was John. Now, it gets kind of confusing because we're talking about a lot of Johns here, right? We're talking about John the Apostle, we're talking about John the Baptist, but John the Apostle, the author here, is talking about John the Baptist in verse 6. As we know from other portions of Scripture, Luke chapter 1 specifically, is that John's birth was miraculous. It was miraculous in the way that Isaac's birth to Abraham and Sarah was miraculous. Zechariah and Elizabeth were both people who were aged, trying to be sensitive to the elderly, but they were beyond childbearing years. They had no children of their own, and they were beyond that time. And as a result, I believe, and this is an inference from the text, that Zechariah and Elizabeth invested in their relatives. We see this because when Mary received word of her miraculous conception, that where did she go? She went to Elizabeth. She went immediately to go share the news with Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, and Mary finds out that Elizabeth is pregnant from the angel who told her that she was going to be pregnant. So she goes and she greets Elizabeth. And as Mary walks in and says, "Hey, Elizabeth, it's me," the baby, 6-month-old baby in her womb, begins to dance a jig or get really excited and move around to the point where it feels to Elizabeth that the baby is jumping up and down inside her. Friends, this is a person who from conception is filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is getting excited because the person of God the Son, in the form, at that point, probably of nothing more than what today we might call an unviable tissue mass, is in his presence. And John is excited, even as a baby, 6 months old in the womb. Amazing, right? And so this is the witness that John the Apostle is talking about. And he says this man was sent by God. Now, as we were talking earlier about that amazing piece of technology that every one of us has to share the news of the gospel with the people around us. And guess what that is? It's our mouth. We have the opportunity and the ability to share the gospel with people. And just like John the Baptist, we are sent. How do I know that? Well, if you're taking notes, write down this reference. 2 Corinthians 5, where the Apostle Paul tells the people in Corinth that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. In 5 verse 20, he says that we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We are the ambassadors of the kingdom of God to share the message of the kingdom of God with the kingdom of this world. We talked last week about our world being a very dark place, and that Jesus came into his world of darkness to be a light to the world. He is still in our world through us as believers, to, as we reflect the light of the world in this dark place. And so we have come, God has called us to be sent like John the Baptist. And we find out in Luke chapter 1 that John the Baptist was sent to make a way, to prepare a way for Jesus to come. The angel told Zechariah that your son will go in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. This is a fairly direct quote from the last portion of the book of Malachi, where God prophesied to Israel that someone would come in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children back to their fathers. Or I will come and smite the earth with a curse. And John was the one through whom that prophecy was fulfilled. He came to prepare a way, to prepare a road in the desert for the word to come. In the same way, we are sent by Jesus, who is God, to share the word, who is Jesus, with the world, who is everyone around us. And as great as this technology is even more effective when it comes to sharing our own testimonies. But why was John sent? We find that in verse 7. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, which was Jesus, the Word. Why? So that through him all might believe. Now, John was a witness to bring people to Jesus. So let me ask you this question. Did everyone that John the Baptist witnessed to follow Jesus? No. Yes, that is a good answer. No is the correct answer. It's an obvious answer, right? So let me ask you this question. Why is it that so many times we get worried when it comes time for us to use that piece of technology and share our faith with other people, that we get so afraid that people aren't going to listen to us? Listen, they didn't listen to John the Baptist. They didn't even listen to Jesus. What makes us think that every person that we talk to should listen to us? Here is the truth about what I believe Jesus is, or John or God is trying to help us to see as we look at this passage. It's not about results. It is not about how many people come to Christ through your witness. That's not the purpose. You see, when I was in high school, I went to a Christian high school. And we were involved in something each year called competition, and that's what we called it. It was the school competitions. It was like it was akin to fair, but it was more like you did different Bible study projects, and like there was singing competitions and some track and field competitions and such as that. But other than that, there was this one we'll call it event that was called soul winning. Now, I never got into that when I was in high school, and I never thought much about it until, even about 15, 20 years ago. And as I began to think about it, and the idea of this soul winning competition was that you shared your faith with people, which is a great thing to get teenagers to do, but you were to keep track of how many people you led to the Lord. And as I grew older and I began to think about that, the more I began to think that how stupid is that? Forgive me. I don't think it's stupid to lead people to Jesus. Don't get me wrong. But to make the point of the competition, how many people you can lead to the Lord, is ridiculous. Because even if I were to lead 20 people to the Lord in a year, how many people did I actually lead to the Lord? Not one. Because the Bible says, Jesus said, no one comes to me unless the Heavenly Father draws them. So it is not me who saves anyone. It is not my witness that saves anyone. It is God and the Holy Spirit drawing them to Himself, drawing them to Jesus. But, and it's a big but, forgive me, that was a cheap joke. It's a big but we are also still called to be a witness. Just because it's God who draws them to Himself, He wants to use our message and our witness to do that. Just like John came to bear witness and testify concerning Jesus, so we ought to testify and be a witness about what Jesus has done in our life for the purpose of drawing people to Jesus. Now we see that John did this well, because even the author of this book, John, was a disciple of John the Baptist first. As we go on in John chapter 1, we're not going to cover that, but the very next section, well, not the very next section, but further on in chapter 1, we see John the Baptist teaching and baptizing, and Jesus walks by, and as Jesus walks by, what does he do? He points at him and he says, hey, you see that guy right there walking there? That's the one I was telling you about. He is the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. And what happens? Well, in this particular story, John and Andrew, both who were following John the Baptist, turn and follow Jesus. They leave John and follow Jesus. That is a horrible church growth strategy. To push people to follow somebody else, that's a horrible church growth strategy. I'm just saying. But that is what John was about. He was not about himself. He was about Jesus. In fact, if you go to John chapter 3 and verse 30, you will see that what John says about Jesus, he says, Jesus must increase, he must become greater, and I must decrease and become less. I'm afraid that too many of our churches say, the church must increase, and in order for the church to increase, Jesus must decrease. The less we talk about Jesus, the more we will be drawing people into our church, and they'll feel welcomed and loved. And that's just the opposite of what the Bible says. Jesus must become greater, the church must become less. It's not about Grace Church. It's not about our online presence. It's not about all of the things that we can or can't do. It is about Jesus and Jesus alone. And that's why we are called to be a witness. In fact, as you look at the next verse, John says very much the same thing. He says, he himself, John the Baptist, was not the light. He wasn't the light, but he came as a witness to the light. John the Baptist realized, I'm not the one who's going to save people. I'm not the light that's going to dispel the darkness. That's Jesus. John came only as a witness to send people to Jesus. That's why he pointed Jesus out when he walked by. And that's why we, when Jesus comes and when Jesus does something amazing, when God does something amazing in our lives or in the lives of other people, we ought to be talking about that. To our friends, our family, people who don't know Jesus, to our neighbors, they should know, hey, guess what God just did in my life? Guess what God just did for my family member? Guess what God just did in our church? We are not the light ourselves, but we are reflectors of that light. The other day I was driving, this is a while ago, I was driving home from Galesbury. I picked up my kids from HPA, and we were coming home. And as we were driving down one of these back roads between Galesburg and Alpha there, I was driving along and just kind of cruising along, talking with the kids and so forth. And all of a sudden, like 10 feet in front of me, I saw this guy standing on the side of the road. I mean, he's walking towards me, but he was dressed all in black. And I didn't see him until like maybe from here to the last row. And I'm going 55 miles an hour. And as soon as I saw him, I went like this. Fortunately, there wasn't another car coming. But I went like this and had to swerve around. And it was just, it was crazy. And I'm thinking, why are you walking on 150, a major thoroughfare, with nothing on your body to reflect the light so people can see you're there? We need to not be like that guy. We need to be like the guy who puts the jogging suit on, right? With the huge reflective sash over the front of the coat and the bright stripes on the pants and maybe even something on the back. So as you're jogging down the road, everybody sees that you're there from a mile away. And that's the kind of witness we need to have. I fear too often we put on the black suit and try to mingle in and blend in with the environment around us. You know, far too often I think we as Christians, we think, well, you know, if I accept what other people are doing and I try to, you know, kind of blend into that environment, then I will win an audience with those people. First of all, that's a fallacy, because you'll never win an audience with those people doing that, because you're compromising. Don't compromise. Shine the light. We talked about this last week, about being a difference in the midst of the darkness. We got to reflect the light. We have to be, you know, like the moon, right? What light source does the moon have? None. The moon in the sky is beautiful and it is gorgeous, but it is only beautiful and gorgeous because of the sun and the brightness of the star in the center of our galaxy shining and being reflected off the moon, that we see the beauty of the moon. That is what Jesus wants to do. The light of the world wants to do in our life. We need to realize that we are not the solution. We are not the ones who are going to save people. We are not soul winners. We are merely witnesses of the light and what it has done for us, and we reflect that light into the dark world. The solution, of course, as verse 9 tells us, is Jesus himself. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. That's Jesus. Amen? Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus came to the darkness of his world. He comes to the darkness of our world. And the darkness, as we talked about last week, cannot overcome the light. There is not a darkness deep enough, thick enough, scary enough to overcome light, even the smallest light. And I don't care how timid you think you are, I don't care how scared you think you are, you, brothers and sisters, by virtue of the fact that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, you have the power to shine and reflect the light to the world. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5? Said, you are a city on a hill. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. They put it on a stand so it gives light to everyone in the house. And then he says this, let your light so shine around people so that they might see your what? Good works. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And glorify your Father in heaven. So here's what happens. When we become a witness for Jesus, two things should happen. Number one, people need to see a difference in our life. This is challenge time, folks, okay? The first challenge is this. What difference does your life have from the world around you? The starker the difference, the more people are going to see Jesus. Now that might scare you, but remember what I said earlier. We don't save people. Jesus saves people. God draws them, the Holy Spirit draws them to Jesus. And when they come to Jesus, Jesus is the one who comes in and makes that change. We don't make that change. We by living our life and by sharing with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, people hear who He is and what He's done, and we become a witness. We become a reflector of the light. And so it's vitally important, first of all, that we let our light shine in such a way that people will see that the things that we do and the reason that we do them is different from the world around us. But the second point is this, and this is where sometimes we get mixed up. I can't talk today. And this is where we get mixed up sometimes. That they may see your good deeds, yes, but where does the glory go? So that they might glorify your Father in heaven. Again, it is not about us. We are not the solution. Jesus is the solution. We are not the one who can save people. God is the one who saves people. God is the one who, at the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, that He made a way. Right then, right there, He made a way for them. He killed a lamb, skinned it, made clothes for them. You talk about designer clothes, right? Well, who made your clothes? Gucci. Christian Dior. Who made your clothes, Adam? God. Yeah, I mean, come on. It doesn't get much better than that, right? But here's the point. From that point in time, God was showing Adam and Eve that He had a rescue plan for them. In fact, He told them. He told Eve in the curse on the pain of childbirth that Satan would try and get at her offspring, but he would strike, he would bruise his heel, but that her offspring would crush his head. And so it was not Adam and Eve who saved the world. It wasn't Abraham and Sarah who saved the world. It wasn't Jacob who saved the world. It wasn't Joseph who saved the world. It wasn't Moses who saved the world. It wasn't David who saved the world, or Solomon, or Elijah, or any one of the prophets. It was Jesus Christ who came and died for our sins so that we might have relationship with the Father, and so that we might be able to reflect the light of the world, who is Jesus, to the darkness of this world. Let your light so shine so that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father. Brothers and sisters, if you want a challenge today and for the rest of your life, let me challenge you with this. As you speak up, as you use this bit of technology that God has given you to share your faith, to share your experience with people, this is who God is. This is what God has done in my life. That it's not about me. It's not about even necessarily me and the things that God has done, but it has to do with God and what He has done and how He has blessed me, how He has used me, how He has changed me. I'll admit that sometimes it's scary to open our mouth and share faith, because who knows better us than us, right? The people look at our life and they're able to say, yeah, but what about this you did that one time? Or what about this you did that one time? And that's why it's so hard and difficult to share our faith with our family members. Because who knows us better, right? But here's the thing. Even those things that could be considered screw-ups or detriments to our sharing our faith with people, God can take those and He can turn them around. And use them as maybe even the very thing that God will use to draw someone to Jesus. Amen. So don't be afraid of those things. You don't need to be a doctor of apologetics to share your faith. I mean, so many times we get scared about, well, people are going to ask me this theological question. Guarantee you, I mean, very rarely are you going to have theological questions as you share your faith. Because sharing your faith is about personal experience. And when you share your personal experience, how Jesus saved my life, what Jesus did and how he has changed my life, no one can argue that. And as you live out that life in front of your family who know you the best, they're going to be able to see the change more than someone who just met you. And listen, I'm going to say this. And when you mess up, notice I didn't say if, I said when. When you mess up, own it. Seek forgiveness. Say, you know what? I did this, and that was stupid, and I was wrong, and I ask you to forgive me. I've already asked God to forgive me, and he has, and I ask you to forgive me. They might forgive you, or they might use it as an excuse not to believe. But guess what? They were looking for an excuse to begin with. Keep sharing your faith. Keep living it out. Keep giving glory to God. Keep sending that praise and that thankfulness back to where it belongs. And watch how God will open doors for you to share your faith with people. That's what John the Baptist was all about. He was about pushing people to Jesus and reflecting the light of Jesus. And as a result, at least two, probably even more, of those disciples who eventually followed Jesus and became part of that core group, those 12, were probably at one point following John in some way, shape, or form. Because he was preparing that way. What are you doing to prepare the way for people to come to an understanding of who Jesus is? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how you have been using it in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember our calling is to be witnesses, to be ambassadors, to be sharers of this good news of who Jesus is. Help us, Lord, to advance your kingdom. But Lord, help us to do it in such a way that people will see the reflection of the light of the world, Jesus, in our lives, and that they might see our good deeds and glorify our Father who is in heaven. That's you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be faithful in doing it, to open our mouth when you open the door, help us to share that faith, our faith with those around us so that they might be drawn to Jesus. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.